beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 125. Thy beauty and thy grace shall then delight the King. He only is thy rightful Lord. To him thy worship bring. The first five of 125. We confess together our faith, showing ourselves to be one with the Church of all ages, as we recite in our heart the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing 351. 351. To thee, O Lord, I lift my eyes, O thou enthroned above the skies, as servants watch their master's hand, or maidens by their mistress stand, so to the Lord our eyes we raise until his mercy he displays. Both stanzas of 351. Let us call on God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast made it possible again to come together as a congregation and to call upon thy name in prayer and sit under the preaching of thy word. We know that as Christians we endure reproach and shame. And then the more distinctively we shall live in obedience to thy law, the more we shall feel that reproach and shame of the world around us. There are of thy people some today who worship thee in danger of life or limb, of health, of imprisonment, of torture, because they confess thee. Such is not the case with us. We, though enduring the reproach and scorn of unbelievers, are still free to worship thee as we believe right. We thank thee for this privilege, and we pray that thou wilt continue to give it to us, but also keep us from taking it for granted and cause us to be so appreciative of it that we continually express to thee our gratitude. We pray that thou bless us then as we gather for worship. We feel the need once more to come unto thee and to sit at thy feet and to be instructed and taught. This week gone by, we once more were caught up with earthly things, and now can enjoy a rest from the storms and the troubles of life, both literally as well as those storms which rise up in our soul when we fight against sin when we endure reproach for thy sake, when in any other way the weakness of our flesh and our faith manifests itself. Today is a time of spiritual calm and refreshment. We pray it might be, and we pray that by thy blessing, what we are taught today and the strength we receive might go with us in the week that lies ahead. We commit to thee the future. We ought anyway always say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We do that today with regard to the week that lies ahead. Send, Heavenly Father, that which is good for our soul, and keep our bodies safe from harm and danger, if that is thy will. But even if danger and death come upon us, preserve our soul. Thou art the God who never sleeps. In this we find our comfort, so that tonight when we go to sleep, we may rest in the confidence that thou wilt remain awake, watching, caring, only sending that which is good. We do thank thee, Father, for the rain thou hast sent. And now mindful that that rain has been given in such abundance that we run the threat of flood again, we pray that thou wilt keep us in thy care in that regard as well. We might selfishly pray, stop sending rain. But that's because we think only of ourselves and we think only of today. Father, do what is good. Send rain and sunshine. And by the right combination, supply the needs of the crops and cattle, and therefore of us, thy people. But we only need these things so long as we have work to do on earth, and so long as thou hast appointed us to live. Therefore we pray that thou wilt give us what we need for the day, and then prepare us in our hearts and souls to be ready whenever to meet thee, our Lord and Savior. We pray thy blessing on those of the congregation who are removed from us and will travel back in the coming week, or those who will travel away. Grant them traveling mercies too. Particularly, we are mindful of the meeting of the Synod of our churches in this week. We pray that thou wilt grant to the delegates traveling mercies, but also grant to them wisdom to make decisions that are pleasing in thy sight and for the well-being of us as churches. Pray that in all the matters that come before them, thy blessing might be evident. But also we bear up before thee again Mr. Blyenberg, who sits before the Synod to give his oral exam, and who, the Lord willing, will be declared a candidate for the ministry of the Word presently. Pray for vacant churches, that soon one of them be filled with this young man's person, and as he takes up an office in the church, and that the needs of that congregation might be cared for. Bless all the needs of our denomination. Care for the work of missions, the men whom thou dost send forth to carry out that work. Grant them readiness to do that and eagerness even to do it to thy glory and with love for the truth. Care for the work of training men for the ministry of the gospel and continue to provide us men who can do that work. For the men we have currently in the ministry, Father, we know are just men. They are dispensable. Thy word is not. We need thy word. So long as we are on the earth, we need the office of pastor. But any particular individual who fills that office is dispensable. Thou art able to use others to carry out that work. Mindful of that, know that the men that we have currently in the ministry might grow old or become ill in health early, and therefore we pray continue to provide us with men to take their place. And furthermore, let us know how many opportunities we might have yet as churches to spread thy word in other areas, and we need men to do that work. Therefore we pray, give us such men. We pray thy blessing on thy church over the length and breadth of the earth. Bless thy saints whom we know and whom we love in the United Kingdom, in the Philippines, in Singapore, in Australia. Bless others with whom we have contact in Germany, in Russia, and elsewhere. We pray that these might all experience from thee a measure of grace to be faithful, and in their own localities, each with a different amount of manpower, with different resources, with different gifts, some even very limited resources and gifts, we pray still that they might hold forth the truth of thy word in the area in which they labor and live, and thus be a shining light to the gospel of grace. As we tarry here a while in thy presence, we pray that thou wilt open up thy word to us this afternoon again. And see what it says to us as parents regarding the instruction of our children, regarding the beautiful gift that thou dost give us of chastity in sexual matters. Furthermore, we pray for our young people, both those who are dating as well as those who are not, that they might be given the gift and the grace to contain themselves, a grace that will come only in the way of prayer, but also that thou wilt give our young people the grace to encourage one another to be chaste and temperate in thy sight. And bless our marriages, bless our families. Cause that we, in raising our children in the fear of thy name, might show that we love thy word and we honor it highly. Then in our conduct and relationships with each other, in our families, in our marriages, and as congregation, cause that thy grace might manifest itself richly. Look upon us in thy grace and mercy, Father. We confess our sins as we heard this morning, so now also acknowledge that we are of all men most miserable because we have transgressed thy law. We thank thee for the cure that is ours in Christ, the deliverance in the way of his death and resurrection, and work of thy Spirit in our hearts. Quicken and kindle that Spirit and his work. Cause him to work actively in us such that we experience it and manifest it. Therefore, we pray that thou wilt look upon us in thy mercy and give us that of which we stand in need. Now we bring of our offerings for the cause of thy kingdom. We give willingly and cheerfully, and we pray that thou wilt cause these causes that we support to prosper, and that in the way of our supporting them, we too might be manifesting our trust in thee to provide us with all our earthly needs. Hear our prayer and answer it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and for his sake. Amen. The offering for the Building Expansion Fund and the Standard Bearer will be received. We sing 393. O happy land whose sons in youth, in sturdy strength and noble truth, like plants in vigor spring, whose daughters fair, a queenly race, are like the cornerstones that grace the palace of a king. All three of 393. We read God's word in Song of Solomon chapter 8. Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention this afternoon to verses 8 through 10. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Beloved saints in Christ, according to our text, there are two kinds of young women and two kinds of young men. To the young women, reference is made in verse 8. We have a little sister. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? And the text makes clear what the two kinds of young women there are then. On the one hand, some are walls. On the other hand, some are doors. The text only speaks of one kind of young man, but by implication, another. Explicitly, it speaks of that young man who honors his sister, who shows that he cares whether she is a wall or whether she is a door, and will do all in his power to make her a wall. By implication, there are young men who care not the least about whether their little sister is a wall or a door. It's our goal this afternoon to find out just what it means to be a wall or a door if you are a young woman, and what it means to encourage your sister to be a wall if you are a young man. Then it is obvious to you, or if it isn't, it will be now, that the text, just like last week, deals with sexual matters, and especially with the matter of chastity. One thing this text underscores is that the scriptures and the God who inspired them and speaks through them. And the inspired men who wrote them are not ashamed to speak, even in some graphic language, of sexual matters. There was a time when the subject was taboo. You did not talk about this, and you maybe did not even read the Song of Solomon. We live in a different age, and not necessarily a better age, for today is a day in which the subject is far too openly and callously and indifferently spoken of. A day when sexual matters are extolled. If we follow the heed of our text, we will understand that to speak of sexual matters is not funny. It's not something to be joked about, as is the tendency of so many today, but it's also not something to be ignored, as may have been the tendency in the past. God would not have us uninformed nor misinformed about these matters. And then a second thing that our text does, and this clearly in distinction from last week's sermon, is that this text indicates the duty to promote and encourage chastity in others. Last week, we called attention to Job 31, verse 1. I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Emphasizing the need to be chaste in our own hearts and in our own thoughts. But now, let us understand that this same virtue of chastity, that godly resolve to be pure and holy and conduct one's body and soul pure and holy in all sexual matters, this is something we must encourage each other to do. So we have in our text older siblings saying that they will take care of their little sister. I call your attention to our text under the theme, the loving care of one's little sister. First of all, how manifest? Second, why resolved? And finally, when appreciated? It's best that we understand the text to be the words of the Shulamite. Or let me say that we understand verses 8 and 9 to be the Shulamite, that favored wife of Solomon, thinking back on what her brothers and sisters had said of her when she was young, and then in verse 10, speaking of what effect their care had on her now that she has come to spiritual maturity. There is, at least historically, in Solomon's mind as he wrote this book, no reason for us to think that any other woman is in mind when he speaks of this little sister than his own beloved, precious wife, the Shulamite. From that perspective, then, we proceed. And we see that in verses 8 and 9, we have evidence of her older brothers and sisters showing their concern for her chastity. She is yet young. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. But although she is young, and herself not even maybe aware of the need for chastity, and of the need to use the gift of sex in a God-glorifying way, yet her older brothers and sisters know there will come a time when she's forced to confront this. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? What are we going to do when some young man comes calling and wants to take her out and enjoy her company? What are we going to do to keep her pure and chaste. They consider two scenarios. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with gourds of cedar. We can understand now what it means here to be a wall and door if we first of all bear in mind what we've pointed out, the concern is for chastity. If we secondly realize that the language here is figurative, and if we thirdly stop and think of the difference between a wall and a door. Even you children know the difference between a wall and a door. When you come home from school or come in from the outdoors, you don't try to walk through the wall, you open the door. The wall is stationary and immovable. The door opens and closes to let one in or out. But we shouldn't actually be thinking here of a house's wall or door. We ought to be thinking in terms of the wall and the gate of a city. That's the language that the older siblings use. Remember then that the city wall was even stronger than your house wall. The city wall was really a sign of its strength. The city wall was a defense. It could be broken down only by great force. By contrast, the gate, though part of the defenses of the city, was the weaker point. It could be opened. It could be shut indeed, and then the city was secure, but it could be opened. It could be opened from the inside by a traitor, and it could be forcibly opened from the outside by the opposing enemy if they have the right equipment. If our sister is a wall, means, therefore, that our sister is one who is chaste, one who is sexually inaccessible, one who is not seduced by a pretended lover, one who in her own heart is resolved to be pure until she is married, and will stick by that resolve until she is married. But a sister who is a door is a sister who is unchaste, one who can be easily persuaded. She might be closed at the moment. She might say no to one who seeks to enjoy her sexually, but she is capable of being open. Siblings of this young sister resolve to show their love for her by promoting her chastity and rewarding it. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. Again, I say you have to think of the wall of a city. For there were buildings built on city walls in Old Testament times. Sometimes, if you think of Rahab, there were houses built on those walls. But even more common, there were watchtowers. Another defense mechanism, a building devoted to the further defense of the city. And it's that the older siblings have in mind here when they say, we will build upon her a palace of silver. We're going to put a watchtower on her. Now that watchtower here would really do two things. In the first place, it would be a continued or an additional defense mechanism. Even the girl who is a wall needs to defend herself, and we will help her do that. We will build upon her a palace of silver. But in the second place, this building, figurative building, that the brothers will build upon her would be an ornament unto her. It would be a way in which she would, as it were, without having to speak with her mouth, as she would say and convey by her demeanor and her expression, I am a wall, And look how lovely a woman I am because I am a wall. You cannot pierce me. You cannot get through me sexually. The brothers and the sisters of this girl want her to be that. If she be a wall, we will reward her and we will help build her up and encourage her in that resolve. If she be a door, there will be no encouragement to continue along that path. If she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. We're going to build a wall around her if she is a door. We're going to guard her and protect her. If she shows herself unable to defend herself from the advances of any young man, we will be there to defend her ourselves. Cedar is apparently a very durable wood. And so the brothers specifically say that they will use cedar because they intend the wall they build around her to be impenetrable and firm and durable. Now, if that's the love that the older siblings of the Shulamite had for her, then surely it's the kind of love that you and I have to have for each other. With application first to the homes, and with application first of all to the older brothers and sisters of younger sisters, let us follow this example. Let us not say, my chastity is my business, my sister's is hers. Let us not say, may it not be necessary to say, I didn't even do so well when it came to my own chastity. How am I in a position to help her with hers? But let us show the same love in the same way. But in how many homes, especially in the world, but possibly even in the church, maybe some of our homes even, is not the exact opposite true? Because we live in a society in which sex is extolled, glorified, how often does it not happen that the older brothers and sisters, far from encouraging their younger sister to be chaste, rather promote her to be a door? Because she sees that older brother and sister aren't walls themselves. And because she gets the impression that this, after all, is the way to true happiness, free love, it is necessary for you and for me to be sure that in our homes, we are prepared to follow this example. The text says it's the duty of brothers and sisters. I want to emphasize that a moment. I want to say to anyone here who is an older brother and an older sister, the text means you have to give thought to this. The text presupposes that you are chaste. And then it presupposes that you are going to give thought to how to promote the same in your younger sibling. You never thought about that before, maybe, did you? It's time to think about it now. Not only is there an application to brothers and sisters, but there is certainly an application to parents. It is a duty that God gives to parents to train up their children in the fear of the Lord. What ought not be overlooked is that the duty to train children about sexual matters in the fear of the Lord falls to parents. There is a mentality of some parents that goes this way. I'm not going to talk about that. They'll find out themselves. Now, it's not a question whether or not they'll find out themselves. Sure, they will. But will they be misinformed? Will they be biblically informed? It is the calling of parents to see to it. And then, even more broadly, there's a word here for how we ought to treat our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And there's a word to the young people, not only in relation to their own younger brothers and sisters, but to their friends and to others in the Church of Christ. We've all heard of peer pressure. It's a negative term, isn't it? It immediately tells you that young people or young adults exert pressure on others to do things they ought not. And we know the need to guard against that. Solomon, by the way, not in the Song of Solomon, but in the Proverbs, warns his son against that negative influence of other people. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. But there is a positive influence that young people can have on one another also. When they go to the other young person who is a door and say, we pray and we sincerely desire that you be stronger in this area. We pray and we sincerely desire that you are able to defend yourself against sin in this area. What specific ways, then, can we manifest such love for a sister? Well, certainly, we don't laugh at her chastity. That's an effective way to open a door. Young men have found, anyway, at times, poke fun of her for the boundaries that she has put on herself, godly boundaries, and which she's willing to abide by. Poke fun of her. Make her feel bad about it. We don't do that if we are building up a wall and defending a door. Do you encourage one another, parents to children, and young people to each other, when you go on a date? I'm glad you have a date. Be careful. Don't forget the dangers. Do you tell your young people, parents, when you're with your significant other, you're not going to be in a dark room alone with the door closed. You're not going to be home alone. Do you set rules in those regards? And young people, when your parents have set those rules, do you encourage one another to abide by them? Those are the questions that confront us as we seek to follow the example of the brothers and older sister of the Shulamite. It does take a measure of discernment. Every person is different. It would not make sense to build a palace on a door. It would not make sense to treat one who is resolved, and by the grace of God, resolved to be chaste, as one who is in great danger, not ignoring the temptation, but as if she is a door. And it would be silly to enclose a wall. But we have this ability to discern. And young people, especially perhaps at school or in your conversations with each other, are able to know sometimes who falls into which category. Are you ready to follow this example? You see, this is what Jesus Christ did for us. First of all, think of the fact that he is chaste. And I mean spiritually now. He is devoted to one wife, his church. As Solomon, at least in the Song of Solomon, speaks of his devotion to one wife, the Shulamite. Jesus Christ also shows his devotion to his wife and his chastity by reserving the most intimate form of fellowship with him until we are in heaven. We cannot have it yet on earth. That's one reason why sin will always be present. Sin keeps us from enjoying that fellowship in its most intimate way until we're in heaven. Why will Christ do that? Because he wants to test us, and he wants to show on his part his chastity. But Jesus Christ is not only the husband of his church, he's also our elder brother. And the scriptures speak of him that way too. He rules, he governs the home in accordance with the law of God. The elder brother, Jesus Christ, treats his younger sister, the church, in such a way as to prepare her to marry him. He wants to marry a chaste virgin. And so he died to make us holy. We were doors in a spiritual sense. We were easily defiled. We were open to all the temptations and suggestions of Satan. Christ died and arose to sanctify us. And once we are one day with him in heaven, he will build upon us that palace of silver, that beautiful ornament that displays to all we are chaste. We are inaccessible to anyone except our husband. Christ's love for his church is the motivation, the power, and the possibility of our showing such love to our little sisters. The text records in verses 8 and 9 the resolution of those older siblings in regard to their younger. They are going to do this. What's noticed in the first place about that resolution is that it was made while she was young. In other words, the plan was set in place ahead of time. That's wisdom. The second place, remember and point out that this plan was made wisely in that it regarded both instances. We're not going to prejudge what our sister is going to be, a wall or a door. We have a plan in place in either case. Thirdly, this resolution was firmly made. We will build upon her a palace of silver, and we will enclose her with boards of cedar. And fourthly, this plan they agreed upon. So ought we, ahead of time, make such a resolution. God did from all eternity. Jesus Christ did in determining to carry out the will of God in saving his church. But the question is, why? Why would the siblings make such a resolution? And then let's answer it, first of all, in regard to the siblings themselves, and secondly, in regard to the little sister. The siblings themselves loved God's law. That's why they made it. We don't have to be speaking here specifically of sexual matters and of chastity. That's what the text speaks of, so that's the focus of the sermon. But let's understand for the moment that regardless of what commandment it is that our younger sister is prone to violate, let us older brothers and sisters be there to guard her, to defend her, to promote her holiness in all areas, because we love God's law. In the second place, this resolution was made because the siblings were concerned for the sister's soul. Sexual sins destroy the soul. Sexual sins lead one to hell if not confessed, repented of, and forgiven for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ. And even though one be a child of God for whom Christ died, sexual sins still leave the child of God miserable and suffering the consequences. Do you care about the soul of your little sister? In the third place, these siblings wanted the true happiness of their sister. What will make our sister truly happy is their question. And the answer is this. If on the day of her wedding, she can give herself to her husband, a chaste virgin. We want her happiness. We will do what it takes. As Christ resolves all this for us, he loves God's law. He desires the salvation of our soul. He seeks our true happiness, so we toward each other. And then as regards the sister now, why this resolution taking her into account? And the answer is, the older siblings knew the power of lust, of desire. Biologically, we say they knew what hormones were all about. But that's not exactly all there is to it here, you see. God created hormones. God, in creating hormones, also gives his children the power, the grace, to keep those under subjection. But lust is giving free rein to them. Lust is saying, this is what I want, and I'm going to give myself over to do it. And the brothers know the power of lust. They know their sister will learn that power. They want to teach her how to act when she does. Secondly, the brothers know the power of persuasion. A woman desires a man's affection, and she might say to him, I love you. I care. I'm willing to wait. And he might say to her, but I'll love you more and you'll enjoy my love more if you open up the door and let me in now. And she might be persuaded. We will enclose her with boards of silver. As Jesus Christ knows that we are subject to the persuasive lies of the devil, and that we are by nature going to give ourselves over to our desires, and so sanctifies us by his Spirit, so do we resolve to do the same to each other. The siblings carried out that resolve that they made. Verse 10 indicates that I am a wall and my breasts like towers. She's saying, I'm grown up now. And I remember what my brothers and sisters said and resolved to do, and they did it. I'm a wall. And they were influential in my being a wall. And she speaks now in verse 10 of how happy she is to have brothers and sisters like the ones she had. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. We again, I say, ought not find the sexual imagery here funny, and we won't either when we rightly understand it. When she says my breasts are like towers, she doesn't mean they're large. She means they built that palace of silver upon me. The word palace refers to a defense building built on the wall. The word towers refers to a defense building built on the wall. What she's saying is that she shows herself to be chaste with that very part of her body that men will look at first and will consider, as it were, the doorknob by which the gate and the door can be opened. She shows herself pure in all her being. That's what makes her happy. She's speaking of her happiness here, that she is a wall. And then she says, then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. The word favor means peace. In a way, it's a play on words because it's the word, at least it's related to the word Solomon. Solomon means peace. I found peace. I found his approval. I found his genuine, true love. I found he was happy with me. That's what you say. Are you, young people, happy to be a wall? And the parents say, not alone in a dark room. Are you happy about that? But the parents say, be a wall, not a door. Are you glad they reminded you of that? Or do you say, I don't need you to say that all the time. I can take care of myself. Here we have a young lady saying, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. Thanks, brothers and sisters. I'm glad you said it. This is a word of encouragement to parents. Don't think the battle for chastity in your children is one that will inevitably be lost. It's a hard battle. The pressure is great. But here's a young lady for whom it paid off. You understand why that's relevant for you and for me. Don't say yes, but society was different. That's beside the point. Human nature was not different. That's the point. Here is a young lady who acknowledges that the instruction, the help she was given, was instrumental to making her the holy, chaste virgin that she is. So parents, keep at it. Fight the battle. Besides, we don't think Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, rose again, poured out his Spirit on us in the fear that it would have no positive sanctifying effect. Do you? He knew he would be the victor. And so you and I can know that his cause also will be victorious, even in the area of chastity. And yet it's worth noting when the Shulamite showed this appreciation. Maybe she had it while she was younger, single that is, but she says it now when she found her husband. Chapter 8, you see, is the great climax of this book. I said in a sermon on the Song of Solomon not long ago that we should understand Solomon and the Shulamite to have been married already at the beginning. Some say they were courting or dating. And then comes the marriage and the consummation. Well, if there wasn't a consummation right at the beginning, then remember what the troth meant in Old Testament biblical times. Betrothal meant we wait with the consummation, but we have pledged ourselves to each other. We are devoted to each other. We are committed to each other. And we should understand Solomon and the Shulamite to have been committed in that sense at the very outset. In other words, there is no dating relationship here. But throughout the book, their relationship does develop and mature to the point that in chapter 8, there is mention of the consummation of that marriage. In figurative language, of course. That's the idea of verses 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. You've professed your love. Now it's time to seal your love. Maybe even more clearly, verses 11 and 12, verse 12, if rightly understood, shows us this. Shulamite speaks in verse 11 of Solomon having a vineyard, and then in verse 12 of her having a vineyard. She has a vineyard. My vineyard which is mine is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof 200. What is this vineyard which is hers, the fruit of which she's going to give to others? The vineyard is herself. The vineyard is a pure, chaste virgin. To those who kept the vineyard, to the older siblings, a reward, 200. But to Solomon, 1,000. You get the vineyard, Solomon. It's time for the consummation of the marriage. And it's at that point that she's saying in our text, I am a wall, and I found favor in his eyes because of it. That rings true in our own experience, doesn't it? Young people do act as though they need no reminders. Young people are prone to act as though they have the power to take care of themselves. But young people, I tell you, if any of you should really take to heart warnings that mom and dad give, the encouragements of spiritual brothers and sisters, if you take it to heart, and if that is influential in making you chaste, you will be happy the day of your wedding in a deeper way, to a deeper degree than you'll be anyway. Everyone thinks of the day of their wedding as a happy day. Yes, it's a happy day. But we're talking about what can make it most happy. And it's at that point that she is thankful. This also rings true to our experience in a spiritual way. When we think of all of the sanctifying grace that God gives us in Jesus Christ, We think of all of the warnings that God gives us in the gospel and in the scriptures and through others in regards to any aspect of our life. When we remember that we have the power to live a new and godly life, the simple fact is we are not always thankful for it. We sometimes act, each one of us does, as though we don't need these warnings, as though we can take care of ourselves. But beloved, when we are in heaven, and when we see what God has fully done for us, and when our marriage to Jesus Christ is consummated and we enjoy the spiritual health and peace which is spoken of here in our text, as our elder brother said we would in the way of being spiritually chaste, we will be grateful in a way we can't imagine being here on earth. According to the text, there are two kinds of young ladies and two kinds of young men. The ladies are either walls or doors. The young men, and all of the older siblings for that matter, either care about it or they don't. They either promote her being a wall or they try to open the door. The first question we each have to ask ourselves is, honestly, which are you? Not which ought you be, but which are you? In the second place, which does God call you to be? And therefore, in the third place, which now do you resolve to be by God's grace? Those young ladies who are walls, God ornaments. He beautifies. He gives a spiritual beauty which attracts a godly man. Those young men who care will also receive their gracious reward. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, give us the power to be what we ought to be. To the glory of thy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing 360. Lo, on him that fears Jehovah shall this blessedness attend, for Jehovah out of Zion shall to thee his blessing send. All five of 360. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.